Good morning, boys and girls. How are you guys? What do you think about this snow this morning? It's trying to snow outside. Did you feel that? It is certainly windy, isn't it? Well, I have two very short stories. How many of you are boys today? How many boys do we have back there? Let's look back there. How many boys? Well, I see a couple up front. Yeah, nobody's putting their hands up. They're not listening to the story. They should be listening to the story. Okay, this is called The Manly Boy. A manly boy is one who shows good manly qualities. We do not expect a boy to be as large as a man, or as strong as a man, nor as wise as a man, but we expect a manly man boy. A manly boy will be truthful, honest, and well-behaved. He will never speak of his father as governor or the old man, and he will never speak of his mother as old woman. He will not be ashamed to let anyone know that he loves both his father and his mother, nor will he be afraid of anybody teasing him that silly boys might heap upon his head, because he loves his parents. They may call him a baby, or say that what they please about his being led by his mother's apron strings. He doesn't mind that, because he knows he is right. He will never engage in low, mean sport. What is that? Sport is teasing someone or doing something that you know is wrong. He loves real sport, not competition where he's going to try to get ahead, but where you're going to play fair and everybody has a good time. And everybody does their best, and that's what's important about that. But he doesn't do anything for fun that he would be afraid to tell his parents at the dinner table. He does not torment small boys, but is ready to help them when he can. His sisters or his friends that are girls are not careful to hide their things from him, their books or their toys or their work, because he might destroy them. He would never think of that. He is careful not to be greedy at the table or rude in company, but remembers that others have rights as well as he does too. Now, does anybody say that this is all very well to talk about that? No one has ever yet seen such boys or hear described. We answer, there are such boys, and I have seen them. They are as full of fun as the others. They equal anybody at the different sports in which the boys delight. They swim and skate and play ball and do all kinds of things like run like other boys, but their behavior is gentle and kind. The manly boys, when they grow up, will be, in the best sense of the word, a gentleman. What do you think about that? Would you like to grow up to be a gentleman? It's important to start right now. It's much easier to make a habit of being a gentleman when you are young than when you are old. Okay, how many of you are girls? Okay, how many back there are girls? Yeah, there's a few listening to the story. Not everybody's listening to the story. Okay, this is called The Winsome Girl. Now, what do you think winsome means? Winsome is someone who would draw someone to them. To be winsome is people just want to come and be around them. I have had some very dear winsome friends, and I just enjoy being in their company. Okay, whoops, we don't want to read. Okay, the winsome girl has a warm, loving heart. She feels smiley inside, and the smiles just shine out. She does not think about herself. She does not stand about moping, waiting to be coaxed into a game. She does not take offense when none was intended. She does not imagine that other girls are slighting her, and she does not always want to be first. The winsome girl does not hang her head and refuse to reply when strangers or older people speak to her, but answers as sweetly and politely as possible. She may be bashful, but her heart may go thumpity thump in the presence of strangers, but she is never rude or surly on that account. A winsome girl is brave enough to do hard things, and talking to strangers is a very hard thing for a naturally bashful girl. The winsome girl never sulks. She is not the sort that never has opinions, but she does not become angry with those who differ from her. If she cannot agree with her companions, she does not try to make them or compel them to agree with her. The winsome girl is just winsome, that's all. Keep your eyes open and you will find her sometime. Keep sweet and other folks may find her when they look at you. And that would be best of all. These are from a book called Ideals and Moral Lessons. And do you know when this book was written? This book was written literally almost 100 years ago. And do you know, manly boys and winsome girls are still in great need today. We still need winsome girls and manly boys. Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads and ask Jesus to help us all be manly boys and winsome girls. Okay, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the boys and girls here today, and we ask that you would make each of us winsome girls and manly boys. We pray for healing where it's needed. We thank you for the blessing of help that we have for that, and we pray that you would be with Angie and Vanessa and Linda's mom today. And Lord, I pray that you would be with each of the boys and girls here today, that you would help them to be manly boys and winsome girls, and that you would help those of us who might be leading the way, their parents and their friends, that you would help us to be the same, that we would be those winsome people and manly men that will help others see the kingdom here on earth that you want to bring us all to soon. We pray that Jesus would come soon and prepare us for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You may go back to your seats.
Happy Sabbath, three angels. It is now time for the morning prayer. And I would like to invite everybody who has the blue cards, filled out the blue cards with their petitions. And also, if you haven't filled out the blue cards and you're just in need of prayer, this is the time we can come forward and then we have our morning prayer. All my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, kind and loving Father, what a privilege it is to be in front of you, Father, on our knees. We come humbly and broken-hearted, Father. We want to glorify you and lift you up, Father. We want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you especially for Jesus Christ, our healer, our Lord, and our King. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your Spirit, because we know it's amongst us, Father. It is the Spirit of truth. Father in heaven, we thank you for every aspect throughout this whole week up until this moment, Father. We want to pray for each and every person who is in here, all their heartaches, all their burdens, whatever they're going through, want to put it in your hands, Father. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are our King. You are our Father. You are our Savior. And for that, Father, we want to thank you. In my hands, I have blue cards. Your people are hurting. Your people have needs. But only you, Father, can make it all go away. We want to put all the petitions in everybody who didn't fill out the cards, but are up front here, or seated at the pews, and they have things going on in their lives. We want to put everything in your hands, Father, that they may go according to your will and your will only. I pray for Pastor Druggett this morning. May you use him as a nail on the wall. Let the portrait of Christ hang on him, Father. And may you use him as a vessel, Father, that only and only your word, that thus says the Lord, comes out of his mouth. Open our hearts. Send each and every one here with a blessing, Father. For we come unto you, Father, only in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's offering is for World Budget, and specifically for the North America Division Christian Record Service. How many of you know what the Christian Record Services is? Okay, good. So many of you don't know, so it's important that you understand what you're being asked to give to. So I'm going to share an experience with you that gives you some understanding of what the Christian Record Services is about and why it's important that we give to this part of our world budget. The story is given. It says, "You have blood in your eye." This one phrase signaled a significant life change for Leonora Ruff. Poised to re-enter the workforce after acquiring her doctoral degree, Leonora was stunned by the comment. A glance in the mirror confirmed it, but what did that mean? In Leonora's case, it meant retinal detachment. First, it happened in her right eye. 1 year later, it occurred again in her left eye. I was devastated, she said. A church friend, upon discovering Leonora's eye problem, asked her a simple question. Have you contacted Christian Record Services? This friend knew that the resources and programs from Christian Record Service would be helpful to Leonora as she adapted to life with limited vision. The gifts you give today through the World Budget offering provide services such as Bible study courses, Sabbath school lessons, magazines, library books, and more, including Adventures in Nature through National Camps for Blind Children. Leonora offers this encouragement to each church member, and this is her actual statement. Your donations, small and large, will be impactful and will be influential in getting the services of Christian Record Services to many individuals. I encourage you to make a contribution. It will multiply like you've never seen it multiply before. Thank you for remembering Christian Record Services as you make your world budget offering today. Now, how many understand now what Christian Record Services is? Okay, if you still don't understand it, then see me later and we can talk more about it. Okay, but I want to ask you a question before our deacons come forward to collect this morning's tithe and offering. The question that I have for you and for myself is why? Why do you do what you do? The word why implies motive. What's the motive for doing what you do? The word motive expresses motivation. What motivates you to do what you do? Why do you give? Is it out of obligation? In other words, I have to. Is it to make yourself feel good? In other words, to earn brownie points with heaven? Let's look at why God gives in John 3:16. How many of you are familiar with that most powerful, powerful, powerful verse? I think we know it so well that sometimes we really miss the power of that passage of scripture. But in John 3:16, it reminds us, for God so loved, and I want you to put your name in there, that he gave. God gave what we needed most in the person of Jesus. So God's motive or motivation for giving is love. May our motivation for giving today be for the very same reason, love. Our deacons will now collect this morning's tithe and offering. Father God in heaven, I pray that the message and meaning and prayer to the words just expressed in song would be our story, that we too would love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. May our lives be so enraptured by that love story that we will be compelled to give. Again, not because a force, not because we have to, but may the love of Jesus call forth in us such a response because of that love that we can't help but want to give. I pray, Lord, that our giving would not only be with the monies that have been given this morning, which we certainly praise you that you've given to us, that we can simply give back to you what is really your own anyway. May it be multiplied beyond measure to accomplish the work of giving to World Budget, giving to Christian Record Services, giving to our local work here in our area, and the many, many other ways that you purpose to use these means to help advance the work so that you can come back and we go home. But Lord, may we give of ourselves. May we recognize that the greatest gift ever is to give of ourselves back to you. May we do it, Lord, again, out of such a love for you that we reveal you aright to those who look on. Bless us this day and keep us, we pray, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. There's so many ways that we can say a prayer. That was beautiful. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John. Now I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And it reads, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Amen.
It's such a blessing to be among brothers and sisters. It's so good to see you all. You know, the fact that you are here means that you are not ill enough to stay home. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know, I was teaching in my pastor's class this morning, and before I knew it, someone in that class fell over, and the ambulance came and took her to the hospital. We cannot take for granted that we are alive and well. As you can see, the title for today's message is The Healer, Our Lord the Healer. Thank you. It's always good to have someone looking after and making sure that everything is correct. All the rest of you said, "Oh, well." But she loves me. She loves me. She cares. In fact, you just... Can you see what the pastor is? You know, he's not even taking care of himself enough to make sure that his jacket is on right. Ha, ha, ha. Anyway, I'm glad that you... Thank you, Jean. Thank you. That's my better half. So, you know, illnesses, diseases, we are so familiar with them. There are about 30,000 diseases of the mind and body known to mankind. And some of the diseases of the mind are listed here. Diseases of the mind. I don't know if you recognize any of them in anyone that you know, maybe in yourself, maybe in people at work. Maybe you recognize some of these diseases. Clinical depression, anxiety, Asperger's syndrome, bipolar disorder, dementia, ADHD, ADD, schizophrenia, OCD, anyone here with OCD? Autism, PTSD. You know, there are just so many of them. How many of you recognize this in someone else that you have in your circle of influence or maybe family members? Yes, there are many hands up. I'm not going to ask if you recognize yourself in this. But then you have diseases of the mind and body, such as opioid abuse, which is a big thing these days, alcohol abuse, eating disorders, nicotine addiction, and you can go on and on. Diseases of the mind and body. And of course, then there are physical illnesses. Like one of them I have, allergies, cerebral palsy, celiac disease, diabetes, muscular dystrophy, psoriasis, scoliosis. My mother has scoliosis. Every time I see her, she's bent over more and more. And now she can barely walk. Cancer, asthma, fibromyalgia. My mother has that too. Stroke, thyroid disease, heart disease. My father died of heart disease. Deafness. I have hearing aids. I'm not deaf yet. But some of you may be worse off than I am. Blindness. If I didn't have surgery a couple years ago, I wouldn't see well. I had surgery in both my eyes. Kidney disease. Anyone have a kidney disease? You don't have to tell me, but yes, some of you do. Chronic fatigue syndrome. Migraine. Lupus. Arthritis. So many, 30,000 of them. And after thousands of years of searching for cures, 3/4 of these illnesses still have no effective treatment. Do you know anyone with these diseases? Well, you already pointed it out. You do. Do you have any of these diseases we just mentioned? You know, can you understand why there is so much emphasis on health and healing in the life of Jesus? According to the Gospels, Jesus spent as much time healing as he did preaching, maybe even more. The diseased all received his special attention and care. He disregarded cultural and societal norms and even touched those who were supposed to be untouchable, those who were considered unclean and cursed. On more than one occasion, he performed the greatest conceivable miracle of all, and that is, he raised the dead back to life. This healing dimension of Jesus' ministry should not surprise us, should it? After all, the theme through these messages that I'm sharing on the teachings of the Bible and the fundamental beliefs of our church and of the Scriptures, the theme is that God is what? God is love. And Jesus was God's love on full display in human form. Of course he would heal. Of course he would touch. Now, in what someone has called his Nazareth Manifesto, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, announced his life's purpose. And he wrote in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Thank you. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So his life's purpose is right there in that text. His life's purpose: to heal, to restore, to release, to proclaim. Jesus' stated mission was one in which the needs, the physical, emotional, spiritual, and social needs of broken, hurting people were supremely important. Jesus was a healer. He was a healer of broken bodies. Anyone here with broken bodies? He was a healer of broken hearts. Anyone here with broken hearts? He was a healer of broken relationships. And wherever he went, he left a trail of healing and restoration. You know, my friends, he wants us to follow in his footsteps and leave a trail of healing and restoration. You know, the love of God flowed out from him to all who came near. My friends, he wants us to follow in his footsteps. That love will flow out from us to people around us. Now, later in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. It says in verse 39 that he rebuked the fever. Now, you may have overlooked this. He rebuked the fever. Now, this is a very critical point. Jesus here did not treat illness and sickness as somehow fitting into God's great plan. No, it was treated as an enemy to be rebuked. Now, the very next verse reads, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now, sometimes something more than physical was taking place. Jesus' healing ministry was displacing demonic forces from people and from places. I want you to notice the next verse. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now notice here again that the word rebuke is used. Disease, according to Jesus the healer, was a tool of the enemy, Satan. Now, later in Luke's gospel, we find a particularly insightful account. It's found in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, where we read the following. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Next slide. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." So Jesus here peels back the curtain that separates the seen from the unseen. And he reveals the true source of the woman's illness. He says, "whom Satan has bound." Now these four short words unlock a deep and dark reality beyond what we can see with the naked eye. We know who this Satan is. He is the enemy. He is the accuser. He is a liar and a murderer. So now Jesus' words cannot be misunderstood here. He takes no responsibility for the woman's diseased condition. He says Satan bears that responsibility. And so Jesus' acts of healing were acts of war. They were acts of displacement, if you will. In Luke chapter 11, we find a profoundly important parable in which Jesus sought to explain his healing and restoring ministry. Just after casting out a demon, Jesus is accused by doubters and by detractors of possessing the power to do so. How? By being in league with Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so Jesus tries to reason with them, and he concludes his reasoning with a parable. He says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." Whoa. So what's happening here? Jesus is clearly the one who is stronger than he. That's Jesus. Stronger than he. And stronger than who? Than the enemy, Satan. Jesus here is describing acts of war and displacement. He's basically saying that he is reclaiming, through his healing ministry, he's reclaiming people from the enemy's power and control. And so we repeat, Jesus' acts of healing were acts of war. They were acts of displacement. The biblical picture that we find here raises many questions and issues. And I'd like to address three of them here this morning. Number one, is all disease caused by Satan? And number two, why doesn't Jesus heal everyone? And number three, how can I cooperate with Jesus' healing ministry and help spread it? So the first one is all disease caused by Satan? And the answer to this question is both yes and no. The answer is yes in the sense that Satan is the originator of all disease, since his rebellion against God and his love started the mess that we find ourselves in. Now, Jesus made this very point in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, where he declared that Satan, what did he say about him? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, he actually fingers Satan as the father of lies. And of course, that means father of, he's actually pointing to the fact that he's a father of lies, but he's a father of all evil. And his rebellion as the beginning of evil. So in the sense of origins and ultimate beginnings, yes, all diseases come from Satan. This does not mean, though, that every instance of disease and pain and death is the result of Satan's direct intervention. This is an important distinction that we need to grasp. The origin of disease is directly traceable to Satan's rebellion against God, against God's government of love and freedom. However, this does not mean that every instance or occurrence of disease is from his hand. Let's try to understand this point a little bit better. As we have learned in previous messages in this series, when Adam and Eve voluntarily surrendered their position as managers and stewards of earth to Satan, then he became the ruler of this world. Now the earth itself, following Adam and Eve's abdication of their responsibility, was cursed and as such actually changed at some fundamental level. The earth itself was placed in bondage. Take, for example, the parable of the wheat and the tares that you find in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24-30. It talks about a landowner that sowed good seed in his field. And what showed up? But tares. Tares showed up. And the landowner's workers questioned him about why there were tares in his field. And then in verse 38 of this chapter, his answer was very, very clear. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. Now these five words, an enemy has done this, they remind us of those four crucial words from the story of the healed woman in Luke 13, whom Satan has bound, right? An enemy has done this. Satan has bound her. What a difference nine words can make. Jesus makes it indisputably clear here that the presence of tares, which in context are the sons of the wicked one, verse 38 of the same chapter, talks about the sons of the wicked one. These are the tares. In other words, evil things it's talking about. That was not God's intentional plan. The evil things that happen to us in life, this is not God's intention. It's not his plan. Now, Jesus, in the parable, takes no responsibility for the presence of the tares. None. Neither did he take responsibility for the woman's diseased condition in the temple. In both cases, he laid the blame squarely where it belonged. Four words, whom Satan has bound. Five words, an enemy has done this. Now, John helps us to better grasp this broken people and broken world picture when he says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So again, we see in a very real sense that this world is Satan's territory. It is broken. It is confused. It is filled with pain, with death, and disease. Some of you are here today, but it was hard to get there because you had so much pain in your body. But you're here despite the pain. I know. There is a lot of pain everywhere. That's why we have such a great opioid crisis. Because of the immense pain that people carry around with them. Pain, death, and disease. Why it's, you know, we are all going to experience that in our lives. People that we lose because of it. Until we ourselves die. You know, in a deep and remarkable passage on the earth's bondage and brokenness, Paul writes this. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Romans chapter 8. Now notice here that Paul speaks of creation in each of these verses. What does he say about it? He says that creation is waiting for redemption. That God's creation was subjected to futility. There was no hope. That it is under bondage and corruption. That it groans with labor pains. I mean, even up until this point, it's groaning with pain. What a picture. The earth itself is in trouble. It's in bondage. It's in the pains of promised new life to come, if you will. Now we can summarize this very, very simply, that the earth is broken. And so are the people who live here. And some of us are broken. Maybe many of us are broken. Maybe all of us have at some point been broken. Maybe you're not broken now, but you will be broken. You know, our bodies are broken. Our hearts are broken. Our families are broken. Our spirits are broken. We need a healer. Amen? And Jesus is the one. Now let's move to the second question we have. Why doesn't Jesus heal everyone? And the answer to this might sound a little bit strange at first, but here it goes. Here it goes. Jesus will heal all those who put their trust in him. Not some, but most. No. Not most. Everyone. Everyone will be healed. Every person. Now, wait a minute. You might be thinking, I've had a friend or a family member who's been sick for many years, and they believe in Jesus, but they're still not healed. How can you say that everyone will be healed? And the answer is found in the great biblical truth of the resurrection. But briefly, the truth that God will redeem, restore, and completely heal body, mind, and spirit all those who put their trust in him, who believe and trust in the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. That truth is foundational in Scripture. He will heal everyone who puts their trust on him. Now, Scripture speaks of believers receiving glorified bodies. Philippians 3:21 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 55 talk about that. These are bodies free from sickness and disease. They are healed, they are whole, they are healthy. They are the promised inheritance of every believer. Now, God at times heals people miraculously, and he heals people in wonderful ways today. But even if a believer is not healed bodily here and now, the promise is absolutely sure that they will be healed. When they place their trust in him, they will be healed. if not before, at the resurrection. Now you may say, well, why not now? You know, I don't want to wait. Well, I mean, we can all identify with that feeling. We don't want to wait. And maybe we don't have to wait. Maybe the healing will happen right now. But think of it. An eternity being fully restored and healed. What amazing promise God has given. I want you to listen to the praise of the ancient psalmist in Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 5. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So note specially the phrase, who heals all your diseases. That promise is sure. You will be healed. All believers will be healed. It may happen in the here and now, or it may happen in the hereafter, but the point is it will happen. Jesus' resurrection guarantees it. And we'll talk more about this in a few weeks. But now let's turn our attention to our third and final question. How can I cooperate with and spread Jesus' healing ministry? Sometimes God cures through miraculous healings, through marvelous healings, but many times he doesn't. Sometimes they come through simply cooperating with him in living healthy lives. And if we haven't lived healthy lives, in actually beginning to live healthy lives, treating our bodies the way that he instructs us to do. Now here again, as with the answers to our first two questions, this might seem a little bit strange to some of you. After all, does God care about how I treat my body? You know, we come from different backgrounds. Some of us grew up as Seventh-day Adventists, and we were introduced to the concept in the scriptures of how God cares about our health. Some of us grew up in other churches or grew up in not being Christians, in different cultures. And we may not have had this background where we are introduced to this. Does God care about how I treat my body? Does he care about what I eat, what I drink? And how much exercise, do I get? Well, you know, these kinds of questions, does God care about this? And the biblical answer is a resounding yes. Now, many Christians have fallen into this incorrect idea called anthropological dualism. Anthropological dualism. Now, don't be afraid of those big words, because their meaning is actually very simple. It means that mankind is made of two parts, body and spirit. Dualism. This is an old idea traceable directly to the ancient Greeks who taught that reality was composed of either matter or spirit. Matter, they said, was bad and corrupt, but spirit was good and pure. And furthermore, they taught that matter was temporary, but spirit was eternal. So what do you care most about? Huh? You care about what's internal, right? So the spirit, not the matter. That was the realization they had based on the faulty premise, that they should care more about the spirit than about the body. Because one is eternal, the other one is not. And so Christians who have bought into this idea, and there are many that have bought into this idea in today's culture, in today's world, in today's Christianity, this false idea based on pagan Greek ideas, they think that God isn't really concerned, he isn't really interested in the body. What he cares about is the spirit. But Scripture says otherwise. God, in fact, cares very much about how we treat our bodies, since, among other reasons, a healthy body and a healthy mind go hand in hand. Now, health, what is it all about? It's not about bodybuilding in the general sense, in the specific sense of the term. It's more than about building bulging biceps. It's more about general physical fitness. Think of health as wholeness. A healthy person is a whole person. And many of us are struggling with experience the wholeness, the complete sense of well-being that comes from a holistic approach to health. You know, a healthy person is a whole person. If someone has big biceps but a history of broken relationships, that person is not healthy. It's not healthy, biblically speaking. Now, listen to what Luke wrote about Jesus. He says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So Jesus, was Jesus a whole person? Absolutely. He was a whole person, a healthy, well-rounded person. And take note of the areas of growth and development in his life. Wisdom, that means intellectual health, stature, physical health, favor with God, spiritual health, favor with man, social health. This is what it means to be healthy, to be whole. Part of health includes a healthy body. Now, I want you to notice Paul's language in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, when you think about it, this makes sense, doesn't it? After all, who gave you your body? Did you buy it? Did you find it? Did you earn it? No, you received it. From who? Ultimately, God, of course. So not surprisingly then, God, as a loving and concerned parent, gives principles in Scripture regarding how we, his children, should eat and drink and live. And these principles are rooted in God's original plan for humanity. And they are simple and they are health-promoting. Now again, because we come from such varied backgrounds, some of these things are new to us, to some of us. For example, the original and the ideal diet in the Scriptures was a vegetarian diet. Genesis 1 verse 29. You know, in his New York Times bestseller, In Defense of Food, Michael Pollan summarizes the key to healthy living in just 7 simple words. Eat food, not too much, mostly plants. And there you have it. Eat food, not too much, mostly plants. Now, that's pretty cutting edge, isn't it? Maybe not the part about eating food, but mostly plants. Now, God's original diet, study after study, continues to confirm is an entirely vegetarian diet. But after the flood, yes, God gave permission to eat animals, but only the clean ones. And this distinction continues today as a health-giving principle from God. Clean mammals split the hoof and chew the cud, the Bible says. Clean water creatures have fins and scales, the Bible says. And clean birds are the chicken-like birds, not the birds of prey, such as owls, hawks, and eagles. Now, these are principles that you find in Leviticus 11. It talks about clean. And, of course, they were all clean by the cross of Christ. No, they weren't. We're talking about health principles here. So these are what the Bible considers to be the animals, the birds, the fish that we could eat. Now, secondly, by the way, you can read about this in Leviticus 11. Secondly, alcoholic beverages are harmful to the body and can lead to addiction, lead to drunkenness. But it's not just alcohol. We're talking about any kind of mind-altering drugs. You know, on the whole, Scripture urges us to stay away from that which harms us. For example, in Proverbs 23:32, it says, "At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." I happen to know that many of you have had a challenge with alcohol. That many of you have struggled with that addiction. And because of the background from which you come, you have kept on drinking the alcohol and being affected by it in negative ways. "As the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Notice that it doesn't sting at the first, but at the last. Now, I want you to take note of that. You know, in Scripture, Satan is repeatedly called a serpent because he's a deceiver. So he lures you into some kind of a sense of well-being. It looks tempting, it looks enticing, but then he sinks his teeth of despair and of guilt and shame and addiction and sin into you. And this is how alcohol works. It starts off as fun and innocent and alluring as a cure for certain things you may have. And then it brings pain and addiction and death at the last. No wonder the Scripture also says that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. So, mind-altering drugs contribute to so much of this world's pain and misery. Child abuse, unwanted pregnancies, spousal abuse, poverty, murder, rape, drunk driving, deaths from drunk driving, birth defects, all kinds of physical diseases, and much more. Not only are these drugs bad for society, but they're bad for us as individuals. Now, believers will learn to abstain from alcohol and other intoxicating and dangerous substances because they are already high on life and high on God. Learning to trust in God and learning to let Him give them that peace and that rest and that, you know, that experience. They want God's spirit rather than the spirits of this world. They've tasted something better and with a longer lasting pleasure, much longer lasting pleasure. Thirdly, exercise is critically important for optimum health. I have struggled with that one. Thankfully, I have a wife who reminds me of exercise. And, you know, you need a wife. If you don't exercise, guys, you need a wife who runs after you, so you have to exercise. Scripture doesn't really speak directly to the issue of the need for exercise, but it's a no-brainer. It's very obvious that, as the servant of the Lord says, the whole body is designed for action. And why do you think I can't stand still behind the podium? I'm going back and forth. We're designed for action. You know, because of modern technology, many cultures today get very little necessary exercise. If you're a farmer, if you're has the job of cutting trees, or you're a shepherd, I don't think we have any shepherds here, any would-be shepherds. I'm a shepherd, but it's a different kind of shepherd. You know, you get your exercise on the job, if you have, you know, certain kinds of jobs. If you're not active during your job, then it's crucial that you make time to play and to exercise, to hike, to run, to swim, if that's your preferred exercise. To do something, to work in the garden, to plant a tree. And by the way, I'm going to make a plug here for you. I'm going to plug our orchard. Have you seen the orchard? Have you seen the forest? Three Angels Forest? Well, I can see it, but it's with eyes of not even faith, because I know it's coming. It's just looking into the future, the vision for the future. We have planted like 100, 200 trees. And I'm always, sense of direction is not the best. Over there, lots of trees. We also have some trees on that side. And yesterday, I took my family out. My wife, my three kids, my daughter Sarah is here from South Korea. She's leaving on Monday, unless we can find a way to stop her. And so we went to Home Depot. Isn't that where you would want to go with your family? And so we went to Home Depot, and we found three fruit trees. They found three fruit trees, one each. And I just, closed my eyes to the price, and we bought those fruit trees. And we went and planted them yesterday out in the field here. And I would encourage you, that's exercise. That was several hours of exercise. Took longer. It always takes longer when my wife is leading a project like that, because there's always something more to be done. But, so we planted three trees, and I would encourage you, if you're just sitting all day long, go to Home Depot or some other place, buy a tree for your children, or go and plant a tree in our field out here, and you'll see in 5 to 10 years the fruit of your labors, the fruit of your exercise. Now that's meaningful exercise. And if you need that every day, just buy a tree every day. And anyway, I hope that you will get the idea. Exercise is so important, so vital for us, for healthfulness, and to improve the quality of your physical life. And finally, we need rest and fellowship. In my next message, next Sabbath, we will speak about the importance of the Sabbath and the rest and joy it brings. All right? Keeping God's Sabbath and fellowshipping with Him and His people will go a long way in keeping you socially, emotionally, psychologically, and even physically healthy. So to summarize, how can you cooperate with and spread the healing ministry of Jesus? Eat healthful foods. Avoid alcohol and drugs. Get exercise. Rest in and fellowship with God and His followers, the church. And then encourage others to do the same. God's plan for you is health and happiness. It's not just His plan for the hereafter, but also His plan for you here and now. And, Jesus, the healer, said it best of all. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, you can imagine in your own mind what that thief is in your life. What is it that comes to kill and to destroy and to steal from you? And then He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came not only to bring years to your life, but He came to bring life to your years. This is what an abundant life means. A life lived in love with God. Satan, the enemy, is the thief. But there are many other things that He has placed in our life that can become thieves. He takes life and happiness, and He brings death and disease instead. But Jesus' promise is sure. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Don't you want that abundant life? And, that whole life, a life that truly He can give. Now you may wonder, how in the world am I going to get it? I've tried, and I can't seem to get there, to get that life. So I'm going to go with the substitutes. Give Him a chance. Take Him at His word. It is a promise that He will give you life abundantly when you seek Jesus and just give yourself over to Him and say, "Lord, I want that eternal life, but I also want an abundant life here and now. And thank You that You're willing to do that for me, because You have made that clear in Your word, and I believe I can trust You. Because if I can't trust You, then who are You? You're a trustworthy God." Take Him at His word. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Whom do you choose? The King of Kings or the Joker? the evil one. I want to invite those of you who have diseases, who have struggles of any kind when it comes to physical, emotional, spiritual, social well-being, or lack of such. And I want to invite you to just come forward at this time. Just come forward here and meet up front with me here. And we're going to have a prayer together. I haven't pinned you as having emotional or physical or intellectual or whatever disease. You can have one of those many. I want to invite you to just come forward and let us pray together here at the floor of the church. Jesus says, I've come to help those who have struggles. And if you have struggles, I invite you to come forward. And we will pray. I'm not asking you to commit your life to Him even. Just come forward. Because that is another struggle He can help you with. So I can pray that God will help you to commit your life to Him. Or help you to sort things out in your life. Maybe He's not even ready to lead you entirely to Him because you're not there yet. Maybe He can help you to take a step on the path towards it. And so whether you are here up front or whether you're seated in the pews, I want to lead you in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for the promises of Your Word, that You are willing to take us from where we are and lead us to a beautiful, abundant life here and now and for eternity. I'm so thankful that Your Word can be trusted and that You have a plan for each and every one of us who are up front here, but also for those who are seated in the pews. Oh, Father, You see every struggling heart. You see the broken relationships. You see the broken bodies. You see the broken spirit. Oh, Father, I just pray for Your healing hands that they will touch every single one of us and lead us on the steps towards eternal salvation. Thank You, Father, that also You're willing to heal here and now if it serves a grander purpose, if it serves our eternal well-being. So thank You that You are willing, that You're able, and we praise You for it, and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our closing song together.